I was raised in Long Island, which my parents moved to Long Island when I was about 3. And my parents are both Jewish. They're Jewish by blood, but they don't practice the Jewish faith. They're pretty much atheists. They never told me, came out and told me there wasn't a God, but they certainly didn't give me anything spiritual. But they were very insistent that we were Jewish. It was almost a cultural thing. You're Jewish. And I was raised kind of confused because we celebrated Hanukkah, but we also celebrated Christmas. We celebrated Passover, but we also celebrated Easter. So I really didn't understand that, you know, why we did both these things. My mother wasn't raised in the Jewish faith. She was actually raised in the cult, Christian Science. For those of you that don't know what that is, it is a cult. And my grandmother converted to Christian Science when she was 19, and she raised my mother and her sister in that. And my mother left that cult when she was 16, and she hates God because of that cult. So, anyway, but she actually believes that God doesn't exist. She thinks there is no God, and so does my dad. However, I knew there was a God from the time I was 10. I remember talking to God, which I now know I was praying. Didn't realize that that's what it was called even. I remember giving God kisses goodnight. And the only way I can explain this is a verse in Romans 8:28. For whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son. The Lord knew that there was going to come a time when I would belong to him. Well, much of my childhood was spent in that confused spiritual state, although I think my parents recognized that I had a spiritual interest because they tried to send me to Hebrew school at one point. And after a year of trying to learn the Hebrew alphabet, I thought, I'm no closer to God than I was before, and I had to quit. Now I really wish I could speak Hebrew. At that time, it really meant nothing to me. When I was 17, I went away to college, and I went to the University of Rochester. I was actually supposed to go to the University of Buffalo, and you'll see why this is significant in a few minutes. But I was supposed to go to the University of Buffalo, and I had been waitlisted at the University of Rochester, and I was all set to go to the University of Buffalo, and I was in Washington, D.C., chaperoning a trip for some younger kids in our school, and my dad called me in Washington, D.C. to say that I had been accepted to the U of R and he really wanted me to go there. Pretty much had one day to decide, and he really wasn't giving me a choice, even though it was a lot more expensive. He said, I feel that's a better place for you. I want you to go there. So off I went at 17 to college, 400 miles from home, and very confused. I got into smoking, drinking, experimented with drugs, dated the wrong kind of guys. I mean, I just had a song, Looking for Love, in all the wrong places. That was me. You know, I was searching, but I didn't know what I was searching for. And, you know, you have to hit rock bottom before you know that you need God. And even though I knew there was a God, I didn't know how to reach him, but he knew how to reach me. And in between my junior and senior year, I lived the summer in Rochester. I worked at Strong Hospital, and I had a very good friend named Nina. And she could see I was searching. And she was a Catholic girl. But I started asking her about, could I go to the Catholic Church with you? You know, I'm really interested in learning about God. And she said to me, Anne, it doesn't matter what church you go to. It matters what your relationship with God is. And that was the first time I ever heard somebody say that. And I'm very thankful for this friend that said that to me, because that really made an impact on me. I began to see that summer bumper stickers they said Billy Graham, and they had these dates on. And they were like all over us. And I thought, who is this person, Billy Graham? I don't know who he is, you know. So I began to ask my friends, you know, what is this? It's all over. Everywhere you look, Billy Graham, Billy. And as it turned out, the University of Rochester had a bus that was free that would take you to hear Billy Graham speak. So I said to this friend of mine, Nina, and another good friend of mine, and her mom, and we decided to go. I said, I want to go and hear who he is and find out. So we took the bus, and we went to the crusade. I was 20 years old. It was September 14th, which is interesting because we're almost at September 14th, 1980. And Billy Graham was speaking about the cross. He had Johnny Erickson Tata there, and she made a real impression on me, thinking, here's this lady in a wheelchair, and she's happy. I couldn't quite understand that, but Billy Graham began speaking about the cross, and he spoke these verses from Isaiah 9. You have eyes, but you do not see, and ears, but you do not hear. And I knew he was talking to me. And what's interesting about that verse is it's written to the Jews. It's written to the Jews. But when he gave the invitation to go forward and receive Christ, I was compelled. I knew I had to go. And I said to my, and he always says that statement, your buses will wait. That's true. The buses wait. They do. They waited for me. I went forward, and one of my friends went with me, and they have those counselors. And I felt sorry for this counselor that was trying to talk to me because all I was doing was crying. She couldn't get me to speak. I mean, that just was because I knew. I was going to tell my family about this. And although they didn't believe in God at all, and they would tell you that God doesn't exist, you don't believe in Jesus when you do it. You just don't do it. And I was going to have to tell them this. Well, at the Billy Graham Crusade, they give you a little card. Do you have a church? Do you want a church? So I checked off, no, I don't have one, and yes, I would like one. And they gave me a Gospel of John, and I went back to my dorm, and I read the Gospel of John that night, and I never smoked another cigarette. Right away, I never smoked another cigarette. I can tell you, that was the first change I noticed. And there were many others. And I had to tell my family. And I remember what my mom said. What does this mean? What are you telling me? What does this mean? And my grandmother called. Some of my family here has met my grandmother. She's a wonderful woman, but she's very opinionated. And she said to me, if you wanted religion, why didn't you choose Judaism? And I know the Lord gave me the answer. I said, Nana, that's what I call it. I said, there's no salvation in Judaism. And I know the Lord gave me those words because I really knew nothing at that point in my life about what it meant to be a believer, a Christian. Well, anyway, I began to try to continue with the same friends because I was a senior in college in the same situations doing the same thing. So instead of going to the bars and drinking, I thought, I'll go to the bars and I'll drive them and make sure they get home okay. But there was a problem. I belong to the Lord now, and he didn't want me there. And you cannot continue in your old ways when you're a new creation in Christ. And so I was very miserable because I couldn't continue. Well, right around that time, the card that I had filled out at Billy Graham went to Congress Avenue Bible Chapel in Rochester, New York, because the U of R is only about a mile from there, and that was the closest church, and they were participating in the crusade. And I should mention that my husband was at the crusade that night that I got saved. I'll just say that off on the side. But anyway, Lori Cannon, who at the time was Lori Spinelli, called me, and she said, I work at Strong Hospital too, you know, let's meet for lunch. She told me where she was from, and I thought, well, this is nice. So we met a few times and had some really nice talks, and she was a really a blessing from the Lord that they sent her to me. And I began to attend Congress regularly in March. So it was about 6 months before I was really on the right path. I had come to a retreat here. Lori convinced me to go. She was just getting ready to get married, and she was going to back out last minute, and she was so stressed for her wedding, and I said, you made me come, you're coming too. And that's where I met my sister-in-law, Pam, and my niece, Danielle, who was 4, and I just felt these people love me. They don't even know me, and they love me. It was the first time I was proud of being Jewish in my whole life. Growing up, I was persecuted for being Jewish. Kids would throw pennies at me. I mean, you just can't believe that that exists, but it did in the community that I lived in. And in April, I was baptized. Well, I was graduating from the U of R in May. And at this point, my parents were convinced that I was in a cult and I was brainwashed. And they had to get me out. So they wanted me to come home. And I was convinced that I could not go home because I was just where the Lord wanted me to be, and I knew it. And I was supposed to go to law school. And the Lord made it very clear that he didn't want me to do that because that was back in New York City. He wanted me to stay right where I was and get a job. And I said to him, okay, well, you've got to provide me with a job and a place to live. So I got the job the day before my parents came up. And I had some of the college and career guys move me, and where I moved was to Harvey and Ruth's house. So now I have moved in with the head of the cult. That's what my parents thought. Okay? She's moved in with the head of the cult. So, well, they finally agreed to meet Harvey and Ruth and realized that they were lovely people, and I, you know, and they began to see that, you know, maybe there was something to this, and it wasn't this awful thing that I had done. And I began to really develop some Christian friendships, and later that summer, there was an auction. And the auction was for camp, to build our girls' lodge. And it was Congress and Northgate had this auction. Those are the two of the assemblies in Rochester. And one of the things that was being auctioned off was a double date with two guys from our assembly. Just for fun, you know, anywhere within 100 miles of Rochester. And I thought, well, with my roommate, I thought, well, this would be fun. You know, let's do this, but let's not let them know who's bidding on them. Because these guys were always joking, so we thought we'd get them back. In the meantime, Lori and Ruthie Niebuhr decided they were going to bid against us. And the price of this date just kept going up and up and up. And it was sold to us for $201. Now, we had told Larry Haig, who was doing the bidding, that we were only going to pay $50. That's what we could afford. We were single girls working, you know. So Larry, you know, $50 a piece, that is. So Larry said, well, I don't know what compelled me. I just kept going and going. I got so into it. So he said, well, I'll pay the difference because I just couldn't help myself. I was really excited. Well, the double date was with Dwayne Dougal and Rick Myers. And we went to Niagara Falls. This was on July 7th, 1989. And we went with Rick Miles and another girl who used to go to our assembly. And we just became really good friends. It was just, and I had told the Lord, I had had it with dating, and I didn't want another man in my life until it was the one he wanted for me. Well, his pace was a little quicker than mine. And it was actually a week shy of a year from that first date till the day Dwayne and I were married. Well, try planning a wedding with Jewish parents and you're both Christian. And we decided to get married at the University of Rochester Interfaith Chapel. Well, that was fine. We couldn't get married at Congress because, first of all, it was too small. Dwayne has a very big family. So my dad decided he wanted a rabbi to marry us. Well, there's a problem. We called the U of R, we got the chapel, and the time that they had available was 10 a.m. on Saturday, June 30th. We just picked, said any time in June, that was the only time. Well, that's the time that all rabbis are doing their own worship services with their congregation. And no rabbi is going to come and do an interfaith marriage to people that they don't know during that time. So the Lord really honored our desire to be unified at our wedding. And Uncle Harvey actually married us. So the Lord worked all the details out, and it was really a blessing. At that time in my life, I feel like I was really on a spiritual high. I just felt really good. And in 1992, our first son was born, and that was wonderful. He was ready for a child. And then in 1994, my second son was born. And after he was born, I went into a terrible postpartum depression. Now, I want you to understand, I was a psychology major at the U of R. I used to talk to people who were depressed and say, what's wrong with these people? How can you be that low? And there I was, that low. And it wasn't just an emotional low. It was a spiritual low. It was dark, really dark. And you know, there were people that said to me, oh, there must be some sin in your life, and that's why you're depressed. And I kept going to the Lord, what have I done? I don't know what I've done. What have I done? And that whole time, I would pray and read my Bible, and I just felt like there was nothing. And I said, Lord, what are you doing? This is horrible. And he gave me one verse and one song, and that's all I got during that time, which was about 6 months. The verse is in 1 Thessalonians 4:13, and it says, sorrow not, even as those who have no hope. And the song is by Michael Carr. It's called In the Wilderness. And the chorus goes like this. I'll just give you the words. In the wilderness, God calls his sons and daughters to the wilderness. But there is grace sufficient to survive any test. And that's the painful purpose of the wilderness. So, the Lord did lead me to doctors who could help me. I'm so thankful. And I got on the right medication, and within 2 weeks, it was like someone flipped the light switch. I felt normal. At that time, I had felt like an alien had taken over my body. It was horrible. I really can't even put it into words what it felt like, other than to tell you that it was dark. And once I began to feel better, I began to get on the other side of that, that spiritual low as well. And we sold the house that we were living in, and we prayed about where to move. And I really wanted to move. We were living about 25, 30 minutes from Congress, and I really wanted to move closer. Because I thought, I've got these two small kids traveling in the car with them all the time. They fall asleep when you don't want them to fall asleep. They're awake when you don't want them to be awake. This isn't working. My husband's dream was to build a house on this farm that he had owned since he was 23. And we prayed about it, and we looked at houses, and every door was shut. There was not one house at that time that we could agree on. And the Lord made it very clear that he wanted us to build a house on that farm. And I said, oh, Lord, I don't know if I can live on a farm in the middle of nowhere. I like to be around people. I'm a people person. My husband's totally the opposite. He could go in the woods and talk to the trees for hours, and it wouldn't bother him a bit. Well, shortly after we moved into the house, my mother-in-law started having memory problems. And she had been doing a Bible club in the local public school in York for 25 years about. She could no longer teach because she couldn't remember enough to teach. And she had quit for 1 year. So there was no Bible club for 1 year in that school. And I got a call from the Bible club missionary. For those of you that don't know what Bible club is, it is New York State allows 1 hour a week for children to be released from public schools for religious education. That's exactly what it is. And it's non-denominational. We teach them the Bible. And it's a curriculum that, if you've never seen it, it's very good. It's just the Bible. These Bible commissioners called and asked me, would I be willing to teach? And a light kind of went on, and I said, Lord, I know that's why you put me here. You need someone to teach this. And I had been teaching Sunday school, so I felt okay with this. So I started teaching it, and shortly after that, I had a third son. And it was wonderful. Things were going really well. But there was a longing in my heart. I'm a girly girl. Some girls are girly girls and some are tomboys. I'm a girly girl. And I always have had a very good relationship with my mother, and I wanted a little girl. But I felt very selfish. I thought, you know, here I have these three beautiful sons. What right do I have to ask for another child and be very specific about it? You know? And, you know, I got reading, and I realized that, you know, Hannah asked for a boy. She asked for a son, and she got a son. So I thought, well, if she can ask for a son, and that was okay, I could ask for a daughter, couldn't I? So I did. But then I kind of had a serious talk with Dwayne, and we kind of decided that the Lord wanted us where we were at, and that, you know, three children was good, and this is what was good. Well, after about 3 months, I finally got content with that. And I said, okay, Lord, you know, this is obviously what you want for me. I will go on. About a month later, I found out I was pregnant. And my daughter is 4 years old tonight. And about an hour ago. So, you know, just when you think the Lord isn't going to answer a prayer, he does come through and answer one. Shortly after she was born, we moved our chapel from Congress to Cornerstone. It might have been right before she was born. We built a new building right next to an elementary school. And the Lord allowed us, through much trouble from the enemy, to start a Bible club there. There had not been a Bible club in Monroe County, which is where it was, in 15 years. But once they saw what the law was, they could not refute, and they had to allow us. And the first year, we had 75 kids come to our Bible club, to the Lord's Bible club. I would just really like to close by asking for your prayers for my family. They're still not saved. It's baby steps. But the problem is, the Jewish people have been doubly blinded. God has allowed them to be because they rejected his son. John 12:40 says, he has blinded their eyes and hardened their hearts, lest they should see with their eyes, lest they should understand with their hearts, and turn and be healed. So God has allowed them to be blind. And then we read in 2 Corinthians 4:3-4, that all who don't believe the gospel are also blinded. It says, but even if our gospel is veiled, it is veiled to those who are perishing, whose minds the God of this age has blinded, who do not believe, lest the light of the gospel of the glory of Christ, who is the image of God, should shine on them. And I would just say to you, I hope that you have received this gospel of the Lord Jesus, because he will be your best friend forever.
Well, Anne, I think that you just gave half of my presentation, so you'll understand when I get going. I want to thank you so much for inviting me here. I come from Rutland, Vermont, and as you know, I write Abigail. Rutland, is not a very big state to begin with. We only have about 580,000 people in the whole state of Vermont, but there is even less spirit of the Lord than that. It's a very, very cold state, not only temperature-wise, but spiritually, it's almost dead. And to come here tonight with all of you people who I know profess the Lord and who worship in a way that Bob and I just love is like almost like going to heaven. When Sylvia asked me to speak about a year ago, I guess, wasn't it? She gave me Psalm 86, verse 1. And I thought at the time, that's kind of an odd, not odd, but kind of an interesting topic to give somebody to speak on. And I immediately opened my Bible, which is falling apart, to Psalm 86. And I would ask that each of us would turn tonight to Psalm 86. If any of you read my newsletter, and I invite everybody to sign their name on this sheet, because I love to get letters from people who read my newsletters, you know that I love words. I love the derivation of words. I love to study words and look them up in the concordance and see what their meaning was back when the word was written. So when I read Psalm 86, I immediately opened my concordance to look up the word incline in my Bible, because I used the Schofield, King James Schofield. It's bow down. It's not incline. It's bow down. And I looked it up, and the meaning of that word, the definition is to bow down or stretch down from a very far distance. And so I read the psalm, and I'm going to read the psalm tonight. Bow down thine ear, O Lord, hear me, for I am poor and needy. Preserve my soul, for I am holy. O thou my God, save thy servant who trusteth in thee. Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily. Rejoice the soul of thy servant, for unto thee, O Lord, do I lift up my soul. For thou, O Lord, art good and ready to forgive, and plenteous in mercy unto all those who call upon thee. Give ear, O Lord, unto my prayer, and attend to the voice of my supplications. In the day of my trouble, I will call upon thee, for thou wilt answer me. And I'm going to stop there because I want to concentrate on the personality of the person who wrote this psalm. It occurred to me that the person who wrote this must have felt very, very far from the Lord. To use the word bow down meant to me that this person was feeling alone. And as I began to prepare for this weekend, I was also asked to incorporate my testimony and how Abigail got started, and I began to think of my own life. And the three stages of my life and how they pertain to the cry to the Lord to bow down. And I think that maybe these three stages pertain to you as well. Although our stories may be different, our backgrounds, when we were saved, I still think that there are three stages to our lives. I think there is a time prior to salvation when we're like 2-year-olds 2-year-olds always want to be heard. They're all wrapped up in themselves. Their world revolves around them. They're always crying, always demanding, always wanting the attention. They are just beginning to learn how to trust other people, and their parents are their whole world. There's a second stage in our lives when we become new creatures in Christ. And I think of these years as the growing years, the training and discipline years, the years when we can step out of this little comfort zone and now begin to trust the Lord for the things that He wants us to do. And the third part are the mature years, the golden years with the Lord. Verse 3 in Psalm 86 says, "Be merciful unto me, O Lord, for I cry unto thee daily." That was certainly my life when I was a child. I cried to the Lord daily. I was born during the Second World War in Queens, New York. I was born in Woodside, right outside of New York City. I was born to a mother who was German-Irish and to a father who was Greek immigrant. We lived with our grandparents like everybody did during that era. We had an extended family, which for those of you who are below the age of 50, you don't really know what that's like, to always be able to count on your grandparents. And if your mother and father go somewhere, you don't have to get a babysitter because grandma's there. I had very strong grandparents, very good grandparents. My dad enlisted in the Second World War, and when he came back an alcoholic. And I spent a very, very lonely childhood. I remember when I was about 4 years old, thinking that there was a God. I remember thinking one day, why was I born into this family? Why wasn't I born into some of my friends' family or someone else's family? Why did God put me here? I knew there was a God. And that was funny because no one in my family believed in God. Nobody ever said the word God. Nobody ever spoke about there being anyone who was better than them, bigger than them. No one ever showed any emotion in my family. No one ever hugged or kissed one another. My grandmother who raised me was very stoic, had our dinner on the table every night at a certain time, and everything was done in order. It was a safe place to be, but it was a cold place to be. Ironically, my mother taught me how to say my prayers at night, and I would say, "Now I lay me down to sleep, I pray the Lord my soul to keep," and so on, and then, "God bless Mom and Dad and the dog and the cat." And there were three things that I prayed for. I prayed that I would have long fingernails, because I bit my fingernails so terribly. I had no fingernails because I was so upset most of the time that I would bite my fingernails. I prayed that I would have long hair someday. And I prayed with all my heart that my dad would stop drinking because our house was just awful. My parents never told me about there being a religion, but they felt that I needed to go to Sunday school. So every Sunday, my dad would take me in the car to, I think, Sunnyside, Queens, where he would buy the newspaper and drop me off at the church, and he would sit out in the car and read the paper for an hour until I came back out again, and then we'd go home. So, and even when I got home, nobody ever said to me, "Well, how was Sunday school?" It was just something that they felt that I needed to go to. But you know, God is always working behind the scenes. And I'm glad you used, Anne, that verse from Romans 8:28. Because I always thought in my heart that God knew me. I did not know God. I really didn't. And you know, John 9:31 says, now that we know that God heareth not sinners, but if any man be a worshiper of God and doeth his will, him he heareth. And I felt all my young life that my prayers were just going out there. I might have been like the man who wrote Psalm 86. I kept begging the Lord to incline his ear toward me, and I never got an answer. There was nothing. Because, of course, I didn't know the Lord Jesus Christ, and he's the door. But the songs that we sang tonight, they were so beautiful, and the words to them were so appropriate, because didn't we sing a new song tonight about God's Word, his sacred Word? When I was about 6 years old, there was a lady that lived down the street from me, and I knew by the way my grandmother raised her eyes when the woman went by that she didn't have a very good reputation. And I don't think that she was married, but she had 3 children. And she always looked very sad to me. And one day when she went by, she was carrying a lot of groceries in her arm. And I don't know what made me do this, but I ran after her and I said to her, could I carry one of your packages? Knowing I wasn't allowed to cross the street, but I was going to risk it. And she let me do that. And when I got to her house, she said, wait a minute. And she went inside and I thought she was going to get me money. I thought she was going to try to pay me for carrying her groceries. But instead she came out and she had a Bible in her hand. And she gave me this Bible, and I never saw her again. And I took the Bible home, and I showed my mother, and she didn't say anything. They didn't tell me that I needed to throw it away. So I took the Bible, and I put it on my little bookshelf in my room. And that was all I ever thought about it. I think I opened the front page, and her name was in it, Anne Green. She went to the Baptist church. The Bible had been presented to her for some occasion. But I put that Bible away, and I never even read it, because when I opened it, it looked like Greek to me. It just never even made sense to me. Well, our family was having a real bad time. My grandfather, who was the main support of our family because my dad was drinking, he was diagnosed with Lou Gehrig's disease. And so we had the future of him dying. My dad was drinking. My mother was pregnant with my brother. And our house was in absolute chaos. I like to think of this time, looking back now, as I would look at Hagar. Remember Hagar? This young woman was taken from Egypt as a slave, probably against her will. She was the servant of Sarah. And I think of Hagar and her predicament. Forced to have a child by Abraham, sitting out in the desert, hated by Sarah, crying out to the Lord. But did she know the Lord? Did she know the Lord as we know the Lord? The Lord gave her a son also, a son that would have many descendants too. But here was Hagar. And her prayers were like my prayers. They weren't answered. When I was about 11 years old, we moved to Long Island too, and we moved to Hicksville. I left the ethnic neighborhood that I grew up in, and we moved to a potato field that had houses that looked exactly like them. And my parents and I, my brother, we joined a Lutheran church. And there was the first time I began to pray, and I began to think that maybe somebody heard me. I certainly was taught the Bible. I had to memorize Bible verses. I sang in the choir. I taught Sunday school even. But I never knew the Lord Jesus Christ. Now you say, how could that be? I looked good. I looked like the real thing. But I wasn't the real thing, and I was so unhappy. I also suffered from severe mental illness at that time. You talk about your depression. My family was in such utter chaos. My dad and mom were began to go for divorce, and I contemplated suicide at age 17 because I didn't think that life could ever mean anything to me. I belonged to a church. I prayed. But God was so far from me. I screamed, incline your ear to me, Lord. Listen to me. I prayed that you would stop my father from drinking, but you didn't do that. I was the most miserable of people. There are things that I did in my life when I got older that I cannot even tell you here because God has separated those sins from me as far as the east is from the west. And to tell them would be to dig up a dead body today, and I don't want to do that. Eventually, I met my husband. It was during the terrible 60s when everybody was burning their bras, and he was a button-down shirt guy and I was a hippie. I had real long hair. God had answered my prayer. I had a lot of fringe that I wore too, a lot of fringe and a lot of beads, and never thought that I would ever meet anyone like him. We fell in love and we got married and we had a home in New Jersey. We had a sailboat at the shore. And I sort of forgot about the prayers that I had cried out to the Lord because a lot of other things took over my life. We never talked about religion. I knew that he was Episcopalian, but he never went to church. I stopped going to the Lutheran church. We never discussed religion. We never even spoke about God. I never even heard my husband once say, I believe in God or there is a God. Our children, we had two children, and money became very important to us, earning a living and having the things of life. I began to read books about reincarnation because although I was happily married, my mental state wasn't too good. And I began to think, where will I be if I die? And reincarnation sounded like a real good thing to me. But you see, even then, the Lord was starting to reel me in, so to speak, because he started to plant in my mind the fear of dying and where I was going to be. And I was approaching middle age at that point. I have to tell you that because of my mental state, I neglected my children. And we had a lot of problems with our son, problems in school, and problems with him emotionally. And I think it is because I was too wrapped up in my own fears that I did not pay attention to him. Psalm 69:33 says, for the Lord hears the needy and does not despise those who are prisoners. And the word prisoner means a captive to sin. In 1974, my husband and I decided that we were going to go back to nature, that we wanted to grow our own vegetables, we wanted to have a horse, we wanted to live off the land. That was what people did in the 70s, you know, if you can remember. My husband had had a friend who lived in Vermont, and we went to visit them, and we immediately fell in love with Vermont. But, of course, that was the Lord's doing, too. And my husband said, well, you know, if I can get a job in Vermont, we can move. And we put our house on the market, and he looked, and General Electric hired him and moved us there, lock, stock, and barrel. He went ahead of me, and he searched out a home without me knowing. I said, go on up there. I mean, you have to understand that in 1970, my motto was, if it feels good, do it. You know, that kind of a thing. So I just said, go on up there, and if you can find us a house, it'll be okay. And he found his home at the end of a lane on the side of a mountain overlooking what we call the Champlain Valley, probably the most beautiful view in the whole state of Vermont. It was at the end of a dirt road. Nobody ever could go past our house. That was it. And we moved. And there I sat at the end of that dirt road for the first time in my life without having to work, without having anything to take up my life. My husband went to work. My children went to school. And I sat looking out over this valley and watching the hawks dip down and watching the rain come and the rain go. And the Lord kept saying to me, what happens to you, Bonnie, when you die? Where do you go? And I had nothing to keep my mind from that thought. Where do I go? And I became sicker. And I started to think I was shrinking. I looked in the mirror every day, and I got smaller and smaller. And if I had a bump on my hand or a bruise, I had cancer. And I would call people at 3 o'clock in the morning and say, I'm dying. You've got to help me. And my poor husband didn't know what to do with me. And one day, now, mind you, we have to believe the Lord took me to the end of this lane, like he takes you to the end of your rope, like he takes you into the corner of a room and says, try to get out of here. I was at the end of this lane. And, oh, I forgot to tell you a little side part. The company my husband worked for lost a government contract and he was out of work. And in Vermont, there isn't too much to do when you're out of a job. So one day, a neighbor of mine called. Now, there was only 350 people in the town that we lived in, and that didn't count the cows or the chickens, but... A friend of mine called and said, we have the cancer drive going on and we need somebody to go and collect money from the people in the town. Do you think you might be able to do it? And I thought, why not? They're going to use the money for me anyway. Sure, you know. So I got in my car and I started riding around. And it's funny, there was a neighbors down the road from me who I didn't know, but I watched them. They go out in their tractor. They were farmers, but they were from New Jersey. And they go out in their tractor, and I could see them kissing out there. I mean, they were middle-aged people, and they were kissing. And I thought, this is really strange. So I left them until last. I thought, oh, wow, that's all I need, you know. So I left them until last, and it just so happened that I got to them at lunchtime, and they did just come in from the field, and they were going to have their lunch, so I thought, oh, great, I'll just get in here and get this over with, and I'm out of here. So I went in, and, you know, I was kind of crazy in those days anyway. So I said to this man, and I won't tell you his name until I get done with this part, because that'll give it away. But mind you, we're in a town of 350 people in Vermont. I said to him, not, hi, how are you, or, see, it's nice to meet you. I said, you know, I read this book by Edgar Cayce or Ruth Montgomery, and she said this meteor is going to come right across the country, and it's going to come down here. And I was really worried about that. I mean, that's how crazy I was. You know, I was saying, I don't know if we have to move because this thing is going to hit the earth. And he looked at me, and he said very calmly, you know, that sounds just like the book of Revelation in the Bible. And I looked at him, and I didn't know what to say. And he took his Bible off the shelf, and he opened his Bible, and he started turning the pages, and he started talking to me about Jesus Christ. And I thought, I know Jesus Christ. I taught about him in Sunday school. I even cried on Good Friday when I sang in the choir. You know, I know. But I didn't know. And my part of the story said I was only there 10 minutes. His wife said to me later on, you were there for an hour. And he went from Genesis to Revelation and back again. Now, I wasn't saved that day, but when I left that house, I knew something had changed in me. I wasn't saved, but something had happened to me because I felt like I was this far off the ground. I just knew that there was hope somewhere. Now, the name of that man and his wife was Connie and Dick Luazzo. From Plainfield, New Jersey, Luazzo Publishing, Luazzo Big Assembly Family. Now, isn't it interesting that the Lord took me from New Jersey to the end of a dirt lane to plunk down next to the farm of Connie and Dick Luazzo? And that on that day, I should go in there and say to him about a meteor crashing into the earth? I guess what I'm trying to say is that when Sylvia asked me to talk about incline thine ear, I thought, God is always here. It's only us that go away. It's only us that are so far. God is here with us tonight. He's in our hearts and he's in our midst, and you can't get away. No matter how hard you run, even to the end of a dirt lane, you can't go away from God, because as Romans 8:28 says, whom he did foreknow, he did predestinate. And you know, there's another good word, because predestinate means, it's a surveyor's term, and it means to mark out a piece of property. And you know, he marked me out before the foundation of the world, and he knew. It was only I who was so far from the Lord. He was never far from me. And so Mr. Luazzo said to me, why don't you come to church on Sunday? It was a tiny little country church. It wasn't an assembly. And he said, why don't you come to church on Sunday? Well, you know, a team of wild horses could not have kept me away from that church the next Sunday. I went by myself. My family thought, oh, boy, this is just another whim, you know, like mom's reincarnation. We'll let her go, because if we let her go, she'll be quiet. You know, she won't be crazy. And I went that Sunday, and they had a pastor there. Nobody wore a head covering. And the pastor gave the invitation to be saved. And it was like somebody threw me a life preserver. And we sang that song tonight, a new song that we sang that I had never heard before. the tears just roll down my face. I can't tell you that meeting the Lord Jesus Christ that night was like, I was going down for the third time, and this was it. You know, there was no other way but Him. I was willing to stand in the face of my family ridiculing me just like you, because it was either that or I was dead. I was dead already, but I didn't know it. And so I got saved. And I went home, and on my bookshelf was that Bible that I had gotten 30-some-odd years ago, because by this time I was 35 years old. And I had carried that Bible around with me for 29 years, maybe. Never opened it. But I opened it that day, and you know what? Those words made perfect sense to me. And I began to read. And I read night and day. Whenever I had a chance, I opened that Bible and I read. And my husband started to think, what is wrong with this woman? I mean, before he should have said what was wrong with this woman, but now he really thought there was something wrong. And my husband and I were always very close. And one day, after maybe, and I was baptized right away. I could see from the Word of God that I needed to be baptized, and I was. And another thing I saw from the Word of God, as funny as this sounds, I never knew what an assembly was, never knew anything, but I opened my Bible one day and I knew I needed a head covering. And I went right down to the store and I bought a little thingy. It was a little doily kind of a thing. And I showed up in church the next week with that on my head. My husband said to me before I left the house, well, you know, we're not Roman Catholic. You don't have to wear that on your head. And I said, yes, I do. And got to the church, and Mr. Luongo said to me, which only made sense to me after we found out about assemblies, boy, my wife is really going to be surprised when she sees you. Well, you know, everything was going along hunky-dory for me, but one day my husband said to me in the kitchen, you know, I think you love that guy Jesus more than you love me. And I said, you know what? I do. And I'm not sorry for it either. Well, after that, my daughter said to me, who was 14 at the time, she said, Ma, you know, you haven't acted right for many, many years, but you know, all of a sudden you look so happy. She said, whatever it is, I want it. And she got saved. My son, who was 10 at the time, did not get saved. But my husband was about to embark on a new life. And I'm going to end my story here tonight at this time, because it's getting late, and because the next part of my life, the growing years, are so exciting that I don't want to split them up for tomorrow. But I just want to leave with you tonight the thought that if you're at a place in your life right now where it seems that the Lord is far, far away, it's because you need to get quiet and get with Him. That part of your life could come at any time when you think that God is far away. You need to quiet your heart and you need to get with Him. If there's someone here tonight who might have felt like me so many years ago that no one ever listens and no one ever cares, Jesus always listens and always cares. There is no better friend in the whole world. And all you have to do is ask Him to come into your heart and tell Him that you are so needy and so afraid, and He will. I'm going to close with prayer now. Dear Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for getting us all here safely today to this beautiful place. I thank you so much for the love that you have for each one of us to have chosen us before the foundation of the world to be in Christ, to have marked us out with a hedge that no one could come across it and take away our salvation. No one could have caused us to deviate from the path that we took once we committed ourselves to you. I thank you, Father, for the love that these women have in their hearts for you and the dedication that they have to serve you. I feel so humbled tonight to come and speak to these women, Lord, who have known you much longer than I have, who have been so faithful when I was so unfaithful. I thank you for all the preparation, and I pray that everything that I do and say might glorify you tonight, and that all of us will come away from here this weekend with a deeper sense of your presence, a deeper sense of how much you love us and how much you always lead us in the right way. I pray that everything we do and say in the next 24 hours will only bring glory to you. And I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.